Thank you for visiting New Song Community Church on the web at newsongpdx.com. We pray that you will be blessed by listening to the message today. You are welcome to celebrate with us in worship and the Word every Sunday at 10 a.m. We also meet on the second and fourth Sunday evenings at 6 p.m. for Bible study, prayer, and fellowship. We are located on the corner of Russell Street at 2511 Northeast Martin Luther King Jr. Boulevard in Portland, Oregon.
We're talking about salvation, and it's one of those type of things where we say, well, yeah, I know about salvation. Well, we'll see what that's all about in just a moment. And so we're going to read verses 19 through 31, in chapter 16, and you will read the responding verses as we go through this particular portion of Scripture. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. Desiring to be fed with the crumbs that which fell from the rich man's table, moreover, dogs came and licked his sores.
So it was that the beggar got up and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried with his brethren.
And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. But Abraham said, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he's comforted and you are tormented."
Besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us.
Then he said, "I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house."
For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment.
And Abraham said to him, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." Verse 31 together. But he said to him, "If they did not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead." Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, in this time that's allotted me today, I want to talk about soul salvation. I want to talk about the part of us that we don't really give a lot of attention to. The most valuable thing that we possess is our soul. And Lord, I pray that salvation that we talk about of being regenerated is not the issue. It's the fact of how we live in this life and how we have adapted ourselves to the things that happen to us. Holy Spirit, I pray that every person under the sound of my voice would take a moment and just assess their relationship with Jesus and how they could have an opportunity to really know him and really make a positive effect in this life. Holy Spirit, be our teacher, and we will carefully give you all the praise where we ask all these things in the powerful name of Jesus and all God's people said. You may be seated. In the account of the rich man and Lazarus, I kind of wonder what would happen if Hollywood took over and did the same type of, you know, display on what would that look like on the silver screen. Because I believe that they put a spin on the story and somehow caused people to believe that this life is all there is to live and no one really knows for certain anything beyond the grave. You say, well, why would you say that? Because that's how people do. That's how they kind of just kind of say, you know, live for today, for tomorrow is not promised to anyone. No one knows what it's going to be about. But Jesus teaches that we should not fear the killing of the body, but rather be aware where the soul will live forever. A couple weeks ago, I tried to give you kind of an assessment of what's the difference between the body, soul, and spirit. And hopefully today I'll be able to at least give you a little more on that installment. Here's my three questions. First of all, is your present goal in life to thrive or survive? Some of us hit survival mode, especially in 2008 when the whole thing hit as far as the economy kind of fell apart and people saying, oh, I don't know what we're going to do, and big crash on the stock market and on and on and on. And so we got into survival mode. Well, you know, I found out some people are still there. They're still trying to survive. And their soul is what's at stake. How about this? Has your value system left your soul in bankruptcy and incapable of being all that God has intended you to be? In other words, you're so worried about how am I going to, I don't want to go through that same thing all over again, so I'm going to kind of hedge myself and protect myself from the next big crash that happens. And so we're trying to just kind of keep our thing together. Well, what about this? What can we do to make sure our soul will retain its value? Because the big thing about the market crash was a lot of things that people had, 401ks and this type of thing, they lost their value, and some of them disappeared, vaporized. I want to talk to you today about the things that really matter to you. Well, what it really means to experience soul salvation, chapter 16, verses 24 through 28. I need to review this just for a moment, and I'm going to rush through this. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each one of them according to his works. Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here that who will not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And one little phrase at the end, they say, well, what does that mean? I won't get into that. That's a whole different story. But Jesus is talking about believers, the ones who had made a commitment to follow after him. Now, here's what's important to us in these next few moments is that I want you to look at this from a believer standpoint that you say, well, I'm saved. The soul part of you is a part that we need to examine. Yeah, I'm saved. But what about the soul? Self-denial often works in direct conflict with soulish desires. And what that means is this. Disregarding one's self means that we will ignore soulish instincts that would desire comfort and appeasement. Perhaps you've already heard about the big earthquake that happened, and the United States is sending people to respond to this. But within a matter of moments, some people's dreams, their lives, their homes were just absolutely, totally destroyed, and there's nothing they could do about it. And for some reason, we think we're immune. We feel like we don't live over there. You know, we don't live on the San Andreas Fault that maybe will take away California at some point. Really? Is that how you're hedging your bet? I think that we need to take a real strong look at this and how else this looks at this. Renouncing of rights and privileges goes directly against the soulish nature or desire of man. We don't want to give up anything if we don't have to. Come on. Some of you did more rejoicing because gas prices went down. Oh, come on, work with me. And you start saying, ooh, I can go all the way. I'll leave my motor running for a minute or two in the drive-thru. Oh, you got all lavish because you feel like you have been delivered. But let them get up around $4. Yeah, they did it to us again. That was your soul responding. The part of you that you kind of reserve that makes you feel comfortable, that you want things a certain way and you don't want anything to change. Well, seeking the mind of God will cause major conflict when we are seeking to know and to be known by men. There's going to be conflict. There's going to be tension. There's going to be things that you just don't like. Well, the word life, and this is not a psychological dissertation, means psyche, which means soul. And that means what would a man do to save his psyche? There are two types of people. I've said this before, but I discovered this. Those who deny themselves and those who do not deny themselves. You say, what does that look like? You got $5 in your pocket, and you're going by Starbucks. And something says to you, you've got to have a frappuccino latte, blah, 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 you know, with extra whatever it is. And you get almost past there, but something about that car will make that turn. Go through that drive-thru. Your tank is busting E. But your soul says the latte is better and it will take your chances. That's your soul talking to you. You say, I'm not going to be denied, you know. I can always call somebody and they'll give me a ride home. You think I'm kidding you? That's how we function. We're momentary in the moment, and when something tells us we've got to have it, we're going to do it. Nike wasn't the one that just once said, just do it. We done it. Those that deny them their self now, you know, we're going to have some difficult things explaining it to other folks. Well, salvation of the soul involves obedience to the Lord. I want to fast forward to a couple places here. I'm going to get to the next place. It says, your soul development is the lowest point of your maturity. Huh? I appreciate what Trish said about, you know, this idea about spiritual gifts. And I'm not trying to trump what she says, but I want to tell you something. But unless you pay attention to your soul development, it is the lowest point of your development as a human being. Our soul development relies upon experiences. And if you experience something and you thought it was a good experience, you will do everything you can to enjoy that experience again. Is that right? You had a good time over there? First time you took drugs. I know some of you never did that. First time you took a little hit of wacky tobacco with your friends sitting in the back seat or under a tree or whatever it was. Ooh, Lord, what is this? And you had already planned the next encounter. As long as mama didn't find out. Because that's how we are. We're soul station. Oh, if it's like this, I got to do it. I won't get into your private life because I don't want to discourage anybody. But you did it again. Oh, yes, you did. That's your soul. And unless you get that under control, you're going to have some issues. That's the one part that is difficult. It's the lowest point of our existence. The soulless nature of man thrives off things that will bring and foster self-gratification. You say, that hurts my feelings. It's supposed to. How else can I wake you up? The soul can be starved or stagnated by experiences. Now, let me just kind of clarify this for you. It means simply this. We can change as a person. Ever not seen somebody for like 15, 20 years? Ooh, what happened to you? I mean, you used to be all crazy and look dressed all wild and somebody cleaned you up. Because you realize how raggedy you were and you did something about it. But some of you will be raggedy all of your life because you like raggedy. Raggedy is your identity. Crude, rude, and all other stuff. I'm being true to myself. No, you're not. You're being true to what the devil told you who you are. God has a different identity for you. We can change. A soul is a person's mind, will, emotions, intellect, and heart all coming in harmony with the Holy Spirit telling you how you should be living. Come on. And when you submit to God, he takes every part of it. He doesn't say, well, you know, I don't really need their mind. Oh, yes, he does. The Bible says by the renewing of your mind, the Holy Spirit renews your mind. You think differently. When you would go left, it says, the Holy Spirit says, go right. And you submit to God. Well, here's an issue of the soul is man's greatest treasure. What is Jesus talking about? Back to 16:26, Matthew 16:26. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? I need to tell you some things that we give in exchange, which is this, that everything in life has value. Everything. Now, I wonder, how do they put valuation on something like, you know, like for instance, Elvis Presley's been dead a long time. But you find a chair that was in his house, and it went to auction, and it sold for $800,000. It's a chair. It has velvet on it, and it's ugly. But because it was in Elvis's house, all of a sudden, its value changed. Is that not true? You can buy a Volkswagen, wheels falling off. You know, for almost all of it. But if it was owned by, you know, one of the people back in the 60s, oh, went to auction, sold for $200,000. We're living in a dream world. We put values on things that make absolutely no sense. That's the same thing, but we're on the opposite extreme. We don't give value to our soul. We will sell out cheap. Now you're starting to get it. If Jesus said, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? You say, well, that's kind of a rhetorical question. That's something only you can answer. I can't answer it for you. Well, what you are doing presently, now listen to this carefully, that is against God's plan for your life is the price tag that you have put on the value of your soul. I'm going to repeat that because your neighbor didn't get it. What you are presently doing against God's plan for your life is the price tag that you have put on the value of your soul. The worst phrases you can say is this: I know I shouldn't be doing this, but. And then we finish that sentence. There's a price tag right there. You want to know what you're worth? It comes after the but. I know I ought to be reading and praying more, but that's the price of your soul. But I'm too busy, but, you know, I got da-da-da-da. That's the price tag. You fill in the blank a lot of times during your life. I know I shouldn't say this, but. Y'all, some of y'all are cheap. You done sold out cheap. Remember that thing, go big or stay home? I mean, get your money's worth. One person told me this one. I don't believe this, but you know. If you're going to sin big. Because you go to hell in a Cadillac. Don't go in a Volkswagen. Go in a Mercedes, Maserati, you know. Sorry. All right, I'm going to get to the end of this pretty quick today. We must embrace a heavenly value system. What is really important? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. This will kind of establish something for us. Therefore, do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Let me stop with that piece right there. There is absolutely nothing wrong. As a matter of fact, all of us should, myself included, take better care of our body. But I'll tell you what, the day you were born, you started dying. And didn't know how long you were going to live. But it says something that's really amazing here. Though the outer man is perishing, yet inward man is being renewed day by day. In other words, your soul can get stronger as your body gets weaker. The value of what you can do to affect people's life can be stronger. You can invest yourself more in the kingdom of God, that you'll be more powerful, even though you're not able to run or do what you did before, but you'll be able to affect for the kingdom of God as the days go by. That's the plan. What does that mean? It means that God has got something really... the time of your rebirth in Jesus... We should be focused on the inner man and the inner man being renewed day by day. Now, this is by no means to belittle or to hound or harass anyone. But daily, we need to be renewed in the spirit. If you go without eating for several days, something will happen to you physiologically. Oh, I don't think I'll eat today, you know. We're too busy, got to get all this other stuff done. Day two, you know, this eating isn't really all it's cranked up to be. Number three, you're getting a little woozy. You know, I should eat, I'm going to eat something tomorrow, and you will fall out at some point. Now, here's the thing that keeps us eating. Some of you, when you're having breakfast, you've already planned lunch. Come on, work with me. And before you leave home, you put something in the crock pot for dinner. Oh, come on, come on. Don't pretend like you don't know what I'm talking about. Your calendar is filled with dates where you will not starve your body to death. Can I see your calendar that talks about all your reading plan and how you're going through the Bible and how you're going to read through all those other type of things? I'm going to shut up soon, but not soon enough for some. What we experience in this life is nothing compared to what we'll inherit in the kingdom. Real life, the real life is after death. It really is. I want to take you to, and I'm going through this rather quickly because I have a goal in mind. Sometimes we must take drastic measures in order to save our soul. I want to go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 29 and 30. This is a real tough scripture to get into. Matthew chapter 5, verse 25. I think it's the next one. Yeah, Matthew 5, 29 through 30. Oh, there we go. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into H-E double toothpicks. This is something. Who said this?
Jesus.
Was he hinting?
No.
It's going to get rough from here on out, so fasten your seatbelts or unfasten, whatever you're going to do. Our culture has spent millions of dollars trying to cope with issues that need to be totally cut off. I have all the compassion in the world for people who have drug addictions and all kinds of other types of addictions. And we'll spend millions and millions and millions of taking them through programs. And that's a great thing. I want to see people healed. You want to see people healed? I do. But you know something? The Holy Spirit can heal you today. Today. If I had time, I could get several people in front of the microphone today that came here as a drug addict and they left here as a Christian and have never turned back. Do you know why? Because it's the power of God that sets us free from the law of sin and of death. But here's, let me give you what Jesus talks about. He says, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. Huh? Get some glasses. Let me tell you what that means in a practical sense. If you have cable TV in your home and you cannot stay off the X channel, cut the cable. Get it? Well, you know, they said, well, I should be able to, all my friends are able to do this. So what? You're not your friends. You got an issue. Cut the cable. But there's other shows out there. CNN, honey. You can find CNN some other way. Cut the cable. What the problem is, we try to measure our success by someone else's. We try to measure our abilities by someone else's. And God is going to hold only you accountable for the things that are going on in your life. Then he goes on to say, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for the whole body to be cast into hell. Oh, there's more to be said about this. But we must allow the Holy Spirit his rightful place in revealing to us the things that we need to leave behind in order that we might experience salvation for our soul. Now I'm going to talk about some real issues now that I haven't talked about from the pulpit. And go ahead, send me emails, letters, I don't care. I really don't, and I'll read them all. There's a prevalent, you call it movement, call it whatever you want to. But the Christian church, and when I say the Christian church, or Christian believers, there's two major issues right now. One, of course, is the marijuana initiative that now in July, marijuana will be legalized in Oregon. So what are we going to do about this? Nothing. Because it's legal, you don't have to go to your friend behind the bush. You can go down to the dispensary and get it like you got it before. Because if that's your issue, it's going to be easier. But I want to tell you something. Just because it's been legalized does not make it right. Let me help you with that. In case you didn't realize this, prostitution is legalized in Nevada. It has been that way for years. Does that make it right?
No.
But you say, well, then, you know, and I'll tell you what, we're only a few steps away from it being legalized in Oregon. Did you know that? Because of the sex trafficking that's going on in Oregon, they said, well, we know how to stop, kind of slow this thing down. If we legalize prostitution, then they'll leave the little girls alone. I'm serious. There's a movement right now. But I'm going to go to the high rank now. Fasten your seatbelts. Same-sex marriage. 56% of believers at this particular point in churches across America condone same-sex marriage. No, before you, and this is a tough one for some people, but one, it's not tough for the Bible. But when you're trying to do things in a cultural war that's going on, people don't want to talk about this. Well, maybe we just don't say anything, and God loves everyone. If we treat everyone fair, it'll all work itself out. No, it won't. No, it won't. You don't have to be mean-spirited. You don't have to be evil. You don't have to swear at people, spit on them, this type of thing. But all you have to do is uphold what God has being the true standard of what he has created, and that's where it goes. But here's the deal. Of course, now, the whole homosexual idea. I want to take you to one particular scripture where it's based on it. So I got to give you some facts to deal with. Some of those, and believe me, I am not gay bashing or whatever it happens to be, but I want to tell you where people get their seed thoughts from and how they spin it to the way that God's, you know, been aware of this. And it goes back to what we find in the Old Testament, the relationship between David and Jonathan. This is one of the anchor points that they use as a defense for homosexuality. I'm going to read the context to you, and then I'm going to explain a couple things to you. This is 1 Samuel chapter 20, in verse 3. Let me read right, so you know. It says, then David came from Naoth, from Ramah, and he went to Jonathan. What have I done? This is after he finds out that Jonathan's father, Saul, is against him. That your father is against me. And so Jonathan said to him, by no means you shall not die. Indeed, my father will do nothing, either great or small, without first telling me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so. Now, this is what David says. Then David said, took an oath again and said, your father certainly knows that I have found favor in your eyes. And he said, do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved, but truly, as the Lord lives, and as my soul lives, there is but a step between me and death. Now watch this. So Jonathan said to David, whatever you yourself desire, I will do it for you. You know, and he explains this whole thing. So, it also says another place where their hearts were knit together. But here's the biggie, the one that really, really camp on. This is after the whole thing happens, and as he says, and he finds out that his father's trying to kill him. As soon as, this is verse 41, chapter 20, as soon as the lad had gone, David rose from a place toward the south, fell on his face to the ground, and bowed three times, and they wept, and they kissed one another, and they wept together, but David all the more. And then Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, since both have sworn in the name of the Lord, saying, May the Lord be between you and me, and between your descendants and my descendants forever." So they rose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. Now, I want to tell you how they twisted and turned that thing all around. And they kissed each other. And, you know, and they just go just magnify this whole thing, and they wept together. And the emotions were, it was just raw emotional display. And you see, it's in the Bible. When we take scripture and we take license of real, honest, genuine relationships, and we try to make it what we want it to be, there's going to be problems with that. And I will tell you before that there are people struggle with all types of issues. Yes, they do. But the answer is not to validate what God has not initially put in place. The enemy is a master at deception and causing people to think differently than what God has said. And the majority of these things are based upon feelings. Question, have your feelings ever lied to you? Did you marry the first girl you fell in love with? Oh, I just can't live without her. And you're glad you didn't marry her, aren't you? And she's glad she didn't marry you. But then you're inseparable. I just can't imagine my life without him. I'm going to die. We must allow the Holy Spirit his rightful place in revealing to us the things that we need to leave behind in order that we might experience salvation for our soul. Now, is there a struggle that people go through? Absolutely. The enemy has a way of pulling at our emotions, creating an environment through our culture that will say to you, this is really who you are. People are lying to you. You were destined to be this person. I don't have time to preach all the entirety of this, and I'll pick it up at another time, but I will tell you this much. Your soul, nature of you, will lead you down a pathway that will end, you will end up in hell. And you won't have to wait for the flames. You'll be living in hell on this earth, and then you'll go to real hell later. Dealing with the things to preserve our soul is godly wisdom. Some people refuse to confront the reality of hell. I need to tell you some realities about hell. Number one, hell is not imaginary. Do you realize that Jesus spoke more about hell than he did about heaven in the New Testament? He did? Uh-huh. Really? Evidently you haven't read it. Homework for the week. Google hell. Second thing, there is no forgiveness in hell. The illustration we have here in the Bible, here's a rich man, he dies, and he ends up, and the Bible says he's in hell. He said, ooh-wee, I done made a mistake. It is hot in here. Could you call up Brother Lazarus and have him give me a little drink of water? That shows you how controlling people are. You're in hell, and you're going to try to dictate to somebody in heaven how they're going to serve you. That's a sick issue. See, you talk about people with control issues. He had a control issue. So you're really not that bad, okay? What goes to hell stays in hell. Write that down. Hell is not purgatory. Hell is eternal. Hell is where the devil is and all of it. And do you want to hang out with him? That's where you're going. H-E-L-L. I get to say it. I remember preaching a sermon. It was entitled, "What in Hell Do You Want?" Not what in the hell, but what in hell do you want? I sanctified it. But here's another piece. No one can keep you out of hell but Jesus. Because he died. He preached to those who were in captivity, and he ravaged hell and says, you know what? The blood of Jesus can save you today from all the torment of hell. I got to go quickly, but why is the soul, well, a couple of things. The soul of the rich man came to reality too late. In other words, he fed his soul with the things that he thought would make him happy. And if you're feeling yourself with the things that you think are going to make you happy, if I could just get that one cruise under my belt, if I could get through all my bucket list, I'll be happy. Oh boy. Here's the problem with the rich man. He lived in luxury and he felt that he deserved it. One of the greatest deceptions you will ever fall into is if God blesses you with wealth or all types of things and you feel you come to the conclusion that you deserve it. Believe me, hell has already got its hold on you. Furthermore, we need to come to a place of reality. I've got to hasten this to this point. Why is the soul of man so valuable? I'll tell you why. Number one, because it's made in the image of God. Go to Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. That's a good place. Then God said, let us make man in our image. In our image. According to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish, over the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Do you realize what God gave you? You're made in the image of God. And you know what? God doesn't make mistakes. Anybody who ever told you were a mistake, anybody who told you were just kind of happens, that's a lie. God knew you were coming and he made way for you to be here. There are no surprises as far as God is concerned. The soul will bear the brunt of judgment. It will await a resurrected body, either eternal life, honor, and immortality. Romans chapter 2, verse 7. Your soul, this is where it's going. Romans chapter 2, verse 7. Eternal life to those who, by patient continuance in doing good, seek for glory, honor, and immortality. That's where you're going. That's for one place. Or verses 8 and 9, or wrath, tribulation, and agony. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, wrath, tribulation, anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of Jew first and also of the Greek. Let me finish this up with a couple of things. Soul salvation is evidenced by faithfulness in Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. That the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found in praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you have not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Wow. I need to skip down to these last two places. Romans 8:23. We will struggle in our earthly bodies. Everybody say struggle.
Struggle.
What does struggle mean? It means there's a war going on and temptation will come along and we'll feel pulled in different directions. But you know what? Where there's struggle, there's life, there's hope. I'm going to share with you some things that will be helpful. Romans 8:23. Great, great, great place. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. The struggle's okay. I don't want you to ever feel bad again about the struggle that you're going through. But here's the thing, don't give in. Don't give up. Keep on going. Simply this, we find ourselves struggling in our flesh to be obedient to God. I do too. Our emotions will lead us away from the truth to error and disobedience. I do too. Say, Pastor, do you ever disobey God? Mm-hmm. Not on purpose, but there's times when my flesh will get in the way and I know I should have gone this way and I went the opposite direction. But you know there are consequences for that. And as time goes on, my goal is to be obedient to God. We must allow our souls to be renewed daily by the word, and that's one of the things that will keep you from hell. There's an old lady, and I've given this illustration before, but I think it'll help us end really well. They asked this lady, she says, are you saved? And her answer was this, indeed I am, sometimes, but not yet. I want to explain that to you today, because this will be key for all of you. If you're asking me, am I saved from the guilt of sin, she says, the guilt of sin was taken away from me when Jesus died on the cross, and the guilt of sin has no power over me. I am saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. I am saved today. Everyone who claims the blood of Jesus over their life is saved today. Amen. Come on, say amen. Amen. But what about the sometimes? Indeed, I am sometimes. If you're asking me whether I'm saved over the power of sin, sometimes. Because sometimes when I take my eyes off of Jesus, I'm overtaken by sin. I won't ask you to vote on that one. I'll vote for you. But you know what I'm finding out? As I get more mature in Jesus, the sometimes are a whole lot less. Sometimes. But I want to tell you the times when you mess up, the devil will beat the hay out of you. There was another word I was going to use, but it wasn't as proper as that one. Stuffing. No. But if you're asking me, number three, am I saved from the presence of sin? Not yet. But there'll be coming one day when Jesus, I'll be in his presence, and all sin will be done away. All crying will be done. We'll be at home with Jesus. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I only have one question. Only one. I could give a whole bunch of them. But my question to you is, do you know for certain that if you died right now, that you'd be ushered into the presence of Jesus with no fear of your soul having taken you the wrong direction? I didn't ask whether you're perfect. But I'm asking you right now, have you made that confession of hope in Jesus? Or do you fear like the rich man who had everything, but when death came, he found himself in hell? Do not wait until then. Deal with it now. I'm going to pray there, and I want to tell you what I know. The Holy Spirit just revealed it to me. There are those of you today that when I mentioned the word hell, there's something that was triggered inside of you that says, you know, you need to figure this out, because based upon how you're living your life and where your priorities are, hell would fit right into your profile. Holy Spirit, come right now. Hover over people right now and cast out all fear, all doubt of the reality of Jesus, and bring people to that point of saying they need to say yes to God right now. I'm saying that as a warning to someone here right now. You will never feel the way that you feel right now. You probably will never feel that way again. I don't know whether you will or not, but right now the Holy Spirit is saying, this is a day you turn your life over to me. No holds barred. I'm going to pray that Jesus does something in the hearts of several young people here today that are struggling with the things they've already planned out they want to do before they give their life to Jesus. I'm saying today's the day you hear the voice of God. Cut that out of your life. Turn your life over to Jesus. Father, in the name of Jesus, I cast the hell out of someone's destiny right now.
In the name of Jesus.
I cast the demonic force of the enemy to trick folks into thinking that they've got tomorrow and they've got till they're 30, 40, 50 years old before they turn the life over to Jesus. Lord, I cast that illusion out of their mind. Because your word says, the day you hear my voice, don't harden your heart. Because they may never feel this way again. Lord, I don't know why I feel so definite on this, but somebody needs to turn themselves completely over to you. With every head bowed, every eye closed. If that's you, I want you to lift your hand right now. Say, Pastor, you're talking to me, and today is the day. Lift it up high where I can see it. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else that says, I need to do that today? Anybody else? Leave them up there just for a moment. Make the devil real mad. That means that today something's going to change, something's going to shift. God bless you back there. I see you. Yeah. God, I see you back there as well. This is a change, a shift of who you belong to. That God is going to take over your life. You can put your hands down. In a moment, we're going to sing a song. And I'm going to ask you to come. But I want you to come realizing that you're leaving your old world behind, that Jesus is going to be number one in your life from this day forward. Everyone stand to your feet. Those of you who raise your hands, just step out now. Come down here. Join me down here.
Thank you for listening today. We pray that you have been blessed by listening to the message. You are welcome to celebrate with us in worship and the Word every Sunday at 10 a.m. If you have a prayer need, we welcome you to submit it through our website. We'd love to pray for you. Will you consider supporting us with your prayer and financial gifts? God bless you.